All right, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've got two passages to look at before we get into the rapture. We basically broke this chapter up into three different parts. Let me get my Bible over to 1 Thessalonians here. We got down through verse number 10. The first portion we entitled A Believer's Walk. That would be verses 1 through 10. And then secondly, The Believer's Work, verses 11 and 12. And we didn't get to this, so let's quickly go over verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. That ye study to be quiet, or make it your ambition to lead a quiet, peaceable life and to do your own business. Being a Christian does not give us an excuse to shirk our responsibilities, does it? And it certainly doesn't give us an excuse to assemble into a mob or assemble with those who are idle. So there was a problem here in Thessalonica, a problem that was serious enough that the Apostle Paul dealt with it here in this passage. Evidently, there were some that were not working as they should have worked. Remember, the Greeks did not think it noble that a person do work with their hands. They were considered lesser because they had to use their hands to work. We, of course, I think anybody that does honest work is doing noble work, especially if the work that we do is the work that God has called us to do. Everything is important. Every job that needs to be done that is done is important. Now, evidently, this problem did not remedy itself because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul dealt with it yet again. So the problem evidently became greater, and so this warning is a little sterner than the first warning. He says in verse number 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And you've heard me bring this passage up before because it would solve a lot of our financial problems in our country if this were truly upheld. If you don't work, you don't eat, and take care of quite a few people that are able to. Now, obviously, we're talking about those physically able and mentally able to work. We have a low unemployment rate, something like 3.5%. And yet we have multitudes that have left the workforce and refused to go to work, which I don't know how they survive. I guess many of them move back in with mommy and daddy and live in the basement eating Hot Pockets and listening to or working on Twitter. I don't know. But the Bible's clear. If we are able to, we need to work. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. And you've heard the old saying, it's not a Bible verse, but you've heard the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, isn't that true? If you got too much time in your hands, you're not making good use of your time. If someone can work and they're not working and they have all this idle time, all it can lead to is trouble. And not only do we get in trouble, but we tend to cause others to get in trouble as we kind of get together. So Paul said, "Hey, you know, I'm hearing about some that are walking disorderly, working not at all. Maybe working their mouths, but not working their hands." And he said, "You need to eat your own bread." He said, "There are some that are walking disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, got their nose in everybody else's business, and basically criticize and find fault, but yet are not doing what God wants them to do." He said, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Paul dealt with several things in the book of Ephesians, but in the fourth chapter, he said this. He said, "Let them that stole steal no more, but rather let them labor." What a concept. Now we got in big cities where you got the cash and grab. Some of these woke prosecutors are allowing people to steal up to $1,000 before they're even arrested and prosecuted. So they're going into stores and crashing displays and stealing at will and getting away with it, at least in the eyes of man, not in the eyes of God. Paul said, "Let them that stole steal no more, but rather let them labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs." All right, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse number 12. "That ye may walk honestly," or properly, "toward them that are without, and that ye," which would be those that are unsaved, "and that ye may have lack of nothing." The English Standard Version, that last part of that verse is translated, "that ye be dependent on no one," other than God, of course. And we have a growing citizenry that is government dependent. And if we're dependent on the government, does government produce anything?
No.
Does the government in and of themselves have any money? Where do they get their money? So it's us. So it's our money, correct? And unfortunately, much is given to those that refuse to work. And that, of course, is a sin against God. And, of course, we also see money going to some very crazy things, which we won't take the time to talk about. Now, in verse 12, where it says that ye may walk honestly, we're talking about, or Paul is talking about, a continuous course in keeping with the theme. Remember, the theme that we've been talking about is sanctification. Sanctification, we mentioned four different types. The type we're talking about here is progressive. A daily walk becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ, being conformed to his image. Remember, Christian, when you go to work and you punch that clock, we should be the hardest workers in that plant. By far. We should work from the time we get there. When we are on the clock, we should be working, and then we punch out, we leave. We should know that we have done an honest, full day's work. No one should ever point to the Christian and say, "Man, what a lazy bum." But instead should say, "Man, boy, that guy or that gal, boy, they really work." That should be our testimony. Walking honestly in business dealings, in general dealings, or in general treatment of unbelievers, we should walk honestly. All right, now, beginning with verse number 13, let's talk about the rapture. The rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Rapture is actually a Latin word. And it means a catching away or a snatching away. It talks about an instantaneous removal. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Because we as Baptists believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The order of events, according to the Word of God, the way it fits the best, is we have the rapture. When we get to heaven, and we'll see that the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Sometime after that, probably a brief period of time after the rapture, Of course, the tribulation begins. That's 7 years of God's judgment being poured out upon the earth. There will then occur in heaven the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to talk more in detail about these things, but let me just give you an overview. The judgment seat of Christ is for the believer. We are not judged is concerning our sin. That was judged at the cross. We are saved forever once we truly repent, truly believe in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and we are truly born into his family. That can never be undone. We are born. We can never be unborn. So that we're secure positionally, are we not? When we go to heaven and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be giving an account of those things, 1 Corinthians 3, that were done in our bodies. It does matter what we do as Christians. And we will be rewarded accordingly or lose reward accordingly, depending on what we do here on this earth. So what we do or don't do now will determine not only the rewards that we can lay back at the feet of Jesus, but it will also have much to do with what the Lord will have us to do in his thousand-year reign or millennial kingdom. So you have the rapture. You have the judgment seat of Christ. The seven-year tribulation period. At the end of the seven-year tribulation period, Satan is cast into the pit. He's chained there for 1,000 years. And we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And we spent a lot of time, six Bible study Wednesday nights, talking about the millennium and what that will include. And we only touch the hem of the garment. At the close of the thousand-year reign of Christ, Satan will be loosed for a short season. We don't know how long that will be. I don't think it's going to be very long. And even though, and this is remarkable when you think about it, even though for 1,000 years the world will have been ruled with a rod of iron by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself, a total just kingdom. Nothing unjust ever done, not one time in 1,000 years, because Christ will be ruling. Remember that those who enter into a millennium, those that were alive at the end of the tribulation, will go into the millennium in their natural bodies. Those of us that have already gone to heaven in the rapture will come back with Christ in our glorified bodies. But those that are in their mortal bodies will have babies, and there will be a lot of babies because folks will live very long lives. The only ones that will die will be those who rebel against Christ's rule, and the Lord will take them out. But even though that's true, and even though everyone in the world will prosper, and the lion will lie with a lamb, and children can play with snakes and not get bit, and I mean, it's going to be incredible. Much of the curse will be lifted. Even though that's true, when Satan will be loosed at the end of the millennium, he's going to be able to gather together a large army to stand against Christ. Let that soak in. So even if we as people lived in a utopia, which the commies promise, which never works out, it's a utopia for those on the top because they have unlimited funds. But the rest of the people, of course, are paupers and live in poverty because the thieving elites take it all, which, by the way, is what many in our government are trying to do today here in the United States. That's a message for another time. But yet, even if we were in a utopia, even if everyone had plenty, everyone had, quote-unquote, a living wage. And we all had good health and lived really, really long, prosperous lives. We still, many, would turn against Christ. That's going to happen at the close of the millennial reign. Now, the Lord's not going to deal with it very long. He's going to defeat Satan and his army immediately. Bam, they're gone. They're done. Without a shot being fired. Then, of course, there will be the great white throne judgment. And those that have rejected Christ will stand before the great white throne. The Lord will open the books, show them where their name was in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it was blotted out because they refused to repent and receive Christ, so they won't have a leg to stand on, and they will be cast forever into the lake of fire, where the beast, Antichrist, another name for Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, and Satan himself will be forever and ever and ever and ever. All of this is very real. All of this will happen. We have seen many prophecies in the Word of God fulfilled, have we not? Amen. There is not a single prophecy in the Word of God that should have been fulfilled by now that has not been fulfilled. So if that be true, and it is, every prophecy yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. And one of these is, we are going to be raptured if we're saved. All right, so let's look at the passage. By the way, Titus 2:13, another great passage. Looking for, by the way, there is a special reward given to those who eagerly await the return of Christ. That's one of the wreaths that will be in. And of course, all of these, only the Lord is worthy to receive them. He did say he's coming back and bringing his reward with him, didn't he? And we're going to lay those at his feet, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. The believers want. This would be number 3. The believers walk, the believers work, the believers want. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, there were some in Thessalonica, believers, that were confused over whether those that would die in the Lord would miss out on the rapture. And they were greatly concerned about it. And Paul said he wasn't calling them ignorant and that they were stupid people. He was calling them ignorant of the truth of this particular thing called the rapture, what it really meant. So Paul makes reference to the events that are included in the rapture of the church. He said, you don't need to sorrow. And of course, asleep, that's a good way to say Christians have gone to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Obviously, he's talking about saints that have died. But he gives a condition in order not to be sorrowful. And I often use this at the graveside. If I do a funeral service and then we go to the graveside and I read a passage, I'll often read this one. Because there's a condition here if we are going to be reunited with those that have gone before us in the Lord. The condition is this: if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, literally, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Michael? And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I must say that knowing that one day I'm either going to die and be reunited with Barbara, or I'm going to be raptured and reunited, this is a verse of great hope. And for many of us, it is a verse of great hope. Not hope in wishful thinking, but hope in confident expectation, knowing that God always keeps his word. Just for sake of information, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture, not today, but as we go through this study, I don't know how long it'll be. It may be 2 weeks, might be three, it might be six. I don't know, but I want to talk about resurrection. I want to talk about the rapture of the church, and maybe a little bit on the second coming of Christ, which is not the rapture, because the second coming is when we come back with Christ and he sets up his kingdom. That's after the tribulation, 7-year tribulation. But think about the day of Christ. When we see in the New Testament the day of Christ, almost always that refers to the rapture. But when we see in the New Testament the day of the Lord, that is talking about the tribulation period when God pours out his wrath upon the world. The great day of his wrath has come. Revelation chapter 6 would be one example. There are several passages in the Old Testament that also refer to the day of the Lord. If you'd like some of these, we're not going to look at these, but you can write them down, look them up. Joel chapter 2, verse 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 2. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Zephaniah 1, 14 to 18. Amos 5, 18. Amos 5, 18. Several passages in Revelation that talk about the day of the Lord, Revelation 6, 17, Revelation 11, 18. Some of these we may look at along the way in our study. Revelation 7, 11, I mean 6, 17, 11, 18, 14, 10 and 19, 15, 1 and 7, and 16, 1 and 19. 16, 1 and 19. The Bible, of course, describes the tribulation or the nature and or character of the tribulation with words like this: wrath, judgment, indignation, trial, trouble, destruction, darkness, desolation, overturning, and punishment. And thank God, if you're born again this morning, we're going to escape all that. But on the other hand, if we know someone and love someone that has not been born again, they may very well, if the Lord raptures us out, they're going to be left behind. And guess what? They're going to have to suffer through all this. Now, I know the Left Behind series, Tim LaHaye put out several years ago, a Left Behind series, and a lot of that was very, very good, and it really caused people to think very seriously about eternity and about the future. But one thing that he was wrong on, very wrong on, is the fact that someone could say, let's say the rapture occurred, and this individual had been in church, maybe the parents were saved or whatever, or brothers and sisters were saved, and they would say within themselves, I know what happened. I remember hearing in church about the rapture. All the Christians have been taken out. And then that person bows his or her head and prays the prayer, and now they're going to heaven. No. The Bible says very clearly, and we'll see this in our study when we get into 2 Thessalonians, that God will send strong delusion, because they rejected when they had an opportunity. He will send strong delusion, and they will believe a lie. They're not going to be saved. Now, someone never heard with understanding the gospel message, and God enables them to hear the message again, yes, they can repent and be saved. So it's important that we understand that and we be very careful to tell others of God's great love, but also of impending doom if they reject Jesus Christ. So before we get into a lot of detail about the rapture, we're going to do that, but not today. Today I want to talk about the importance. What does it mean to you and I that the rapture is going to occur? Beside the fact that it's going to take us out of here and we're going to be with the Lord if we're born again. And we know his return is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. Paul and all the apostles lived that way. That, hey, you know what? It could happen any time. So if his return is upon us, what does it mean to us? Turn over to Revelation 22. One of the easiest books in the Bible to find. Kind of like finding Genesis. Not very hard, is it? Well, Revelation, last chapter in the book of Revelation. And it is the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. Okay? That's just information that I'm sharing, not that it's that critical. But you want to be accurate, correct? Look at the first six verses. The first six verses are kind of an introduction to what I'm going to talk about this morning in the brief time we have left. And he, an angel, showed me a pure river of the water of life, symbolizing the continual flow of eternal life from God's throne to the inhabitants of heaven. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which symbolized, of course, eternal life and continual blessing, which bare 12 manna or 12 kinds of fruits, symbolizing the abundant variety in heaven, and yielded her fruit every month. And it's not necessarily a literal month. Will there be time in heaven? No, we're in the eternal state. We're talking now. You might say, well, why are we going? Because this is what we're looking forward to. This is the eternal state. This is after the millennium. This is eternity. This is heavenly bliss. And just a brief description of some of the things in heaven. Yielded a fruit every month. I was delighted to read another article this week about the benefits of coffee, since I know that, as I've told you, I don't get sick of hearing it, but I never get sick of telling it, that there will be coffee in heaven because one of the 12 manner fruit will be a coffee bean. I know you think that's not true, but you'll find out. Okay? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves somehow, I don't know how this works, but somehow will enrich heavenly life, making it full and satisfying alongside of that cup of fresh brewed heavenly coffee. So we find in this verse God's joyous provision that he will give in heaven in eternity, spoken of in familiar terms of the time of John's writing. And there shall be no more curse. Remember, in the millennial reign, during the millennial reign of Christ, much of the curse will be lifted, but not all of it. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, people still will die. They will live very long lives, and normally death will be a part of judgment for one that rebels against Christ's rule. But remember, too, there will still, not only will there be death, but there will be sin. So it cannot be perfect if there's still sin. But here in heaven, in the eternal state, there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So God will never have to judge sin again, because it won't exist in the new heaven and the new earth, and they shall see his face, can do that now. If we saw God right now in our sinful state, what would happen to us? We'd be consumed, man, burn up. Like, you talk about getting close to the sun burning up. The glory of God would just consume us. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, reminding us that we are, as born-again believers, God's personal possession. There should be no night there. There's not gonna, no candles there, no solar panels. Hallelujah, no windmills up there. Wind turbines to generate electricity. Neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so, yes, we're going to serve him day and night, but we will also reign with him. And he said unto me, these words, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly or soon be done or take place. Some translations have where it says of the holy prophets, the God of the spirit of the prophets. All right, so with those things in mind, looking forward to that, and I hope you are. I'm sure you are. Let's talk about why or what is expected of us as those who will benefit from the rapture. How should we live now? I mean, how should it impact us? Should it really make a difference in our lives? I mean, the rapture could occur before we leave this building. Does it matter? Yeah. But it should impact how we live our lives, should it not? Number one, obedience. Obedience. Work while it's day. Look at verses 6 and 7 here in chapter 22 of Revelation. He said unto me, these sayings, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God, excuse me. Yeah, that's right. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent in his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming soon. Blessed is he that keeps or obeys the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It also means to guard or protect. So the Lord is speaking, and we should long for his return in our eternal fellowship with him. So we know that the word of God, when we talk about obeying it, the word of God is not a book of entertainment, but it's a book that should motivate us to action. So since the rapture could occur at any time, are we motivated to action? The future record is just as good as the past, which means that what has been prophesied that has not occurred yet will certainly happen. And since we are the slaves, the servants of God, and we know that the Lord is going to be coming soon, and all we got to do is look around and see what's happening in our world and know that Christ has to be coming very, very soon. And the time will be upon us before we know it. So God wants us to obey his instruction to the churches, and he wants us to obey the principles of the entire word of God, the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming soon, and I will bless them that keep and obey the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And what the Lord wants us to do is to obey, not because we're threatened, but because we love him. Like a child, when they're real little, they may have to be threatened to obey. But we hope they grow up and they love us so much and they love their God so much that they obey not out of duty, but out of delight. Which is the reason why we should obey. Not because there's some rules and regulations posted on the wall of the church, but instead because God has done a work in our hearts and we desire to please him above all else. And we want to show our love for him by obeying his word. There's a difference between just obeying and obeying with the right spirit of obedience. Obeying whether we feel that we're being watched or not. You've heard the old saying, the character of a person is really seen by what that person does in the dark or when they're all alone. Secondly, we should be involved in worship. Obedience and then worship, verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showeth me these things. John resumes speaking here for the first time since the first chapter. John is speaking here as an eyewitness. He's telling us what he saw. Then saith he, the angel, unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep or obey the sayings or the words of this book. Worship God. John is overwhelmed. He said, I, John, being overwhelmed that he was there, adores the fact of his relationship with Jesus Christ. A psalm that, I don't know if we looked at this one or not, but we want to write it down, Psalm 26. In verses 1 through 6, we find a true worshiper described in verses 7 through 12, true worship. We're not going to look at it. I want to get through these. We're almost out of time. Third proclamation. Not only should we obey, not only should we worship God in spirit and in truth, worship comes from the heart. Worship is not some man or woman standing in front of the church. Okay, it's worship time now. No, we come to church with a spirit, or we should, with a spirit of worship, an attitude of worship. And then we continue to worship God. Do we just worship God for an hour on Sunday morning? Worship is ascribing worth to God, is it not? Understanding where our place is in the face of a holy God. Then John is told, don't seal this up. Number three, proclamation, verses 10 and 11. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings or the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time is near. It's imminent. The end is next. Previous prophecies were sealed up, but these need to be proclaimed. That Jesus Christ is coming. Judgment is coming. Remember what John wrote early in his gospel, that those that have not yet believed in Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. The wrath of God is hovering over those that are lost. The message of the gospel is to be spread, not hidden. Jesus is coming again. We must warn those heading for destruction. Once Jesus comes back, it's too late. We reject the message of the gospel, we are condemned. If the warnings of this book are not sufficient to change the heart and mind of an individual, then I guess they're going to get their just reward, are they not? Number four, we should be involved also in service. Let me read verse 11. I didn't read that one. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the... Yes, I did. Verse 11, he that is unjust or does wrong, let him be unjust still or still do wrong. In other words, once Christ comes back, that's exactly what's going to happen. He which is filthy or vile, let him be vile still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still or still practice righteousness. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So again, those who reject the warnings of God will seal their eternal destiny. Christ's rejectors will end up in the lake of fire forever. Those that have received Christ, believing he died to pay the sin debt in full, was buried and rose again, and have received him in repentance and faith, they will live forever with the Lord in heaven. And then verses 12 through 15, service. Service, obedience, worship, proclamation, and service. Behold, I come quickly, I come soon, and my reward is with me. It's his because we don't deserve anything in and of ourselves. One for Christ, would we have anything to lay at his feet? I can do all things through what? Through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it. If I do it in the flesh, I'm a failure. It'll never measure up. It'll never be acceptable to God. But what I do in Christ's strength is acceptable to him if I do it for his honor and glory. Behold, I come quickly. I come soon. And my reward is with me to give every man, woman, according to his or her work, whatever it is, whatever it shall be. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll look at that later. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, stressing his infinity, stressing his eternality and boundless life. Christ is limited in no way whatsoever. Blessed are they that do his commandments, those that earlier are described as those who wash their robes. And that would be, of course, in the blood of Christ, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through or by the gates into the city. Those that have their robes washed symbolize those whose sins have been forgiven and have been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. For without our dogs, outside of those that are saved are those that are lost, the dogs, low moral character, sorcerers, whoremongers, the immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie or practices a lie or has a lifestyle of practicing falsehood. Remember chapter 21, verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches or for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. So Christ is the root, the source of David's life. And said, I'm the offspring of David, or descendant of David, establishing his deity. He is a descendant of David, establishing his humanity, the bright and morning star, the brightest star, announcing the arrival of the day. And we see an invitation here in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So John is describing here a free gift. Come, the Spirit and the church's answer to the promise of his coming is to invite others to come to Christ and receive him while there's yet time, while it's yet day. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, what a great time to come and say, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I really do believe that Jesus died upon that cross to pay for my sins. I believe that he was buried. I believe he rose again. And I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to turn from my sin and receive Christ into my life as my Savior and my Lord. If you have never asked him to come in, please come during the invitation. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of the rapture, the catching away of the saints, those that have gone before during this age of grace, the church age, and those that are alive at the time of your coming. Lord, if there's one here lost, please give that one the courage to come during the invitation. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. And Lord, sometimes we that are saved take for granted all the blessings and promises of the Word of God. And sometimes we live as though the rapture may never come, or maybe we live as though, well, it won't be coming anytime soon. Lord, forgive us. Remind us that many we love are lost and need Christ. And give us the courage to stand, the courage to speak out, the courage to warn others of impending doom if they reject Jesus. So bless this invitation. May your will be done in every heart and life. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.